Good morning. So much nicer in here than outside, yeah? So let's just stay in here all afternoon and order some food in after service. How about that? So much nicer. Praise God. Praise God. So I was thinking about what would happen if someone who's really really well-to-do and really successful, like let's say a Warren Buffett kind of person, decided to write a personal kind of letter, not to everyone in general, but to a select group of people to tell us how he became successful and how we can also become successful. Would we pay attention? I know I would. I'd be like, okay, here's what he did, and here's maybe how I can do it so that we can follow along the same tracks. Well, there's someone who had an incredibly successful life in the spiritual world, and that's the Apostle Paul. And what he is saying to us, he's not writing to the whole world. He's writing to only believers. This is not written for everyone out there. This is written only for a group of believers. And in that context, having experienced all the beauty and the glory that he experienced in his relationship with God and the success that he had and the victory in life that he had, he's writing a personal letter to us. But it turns out it's not just him writing the letter through us to us. He is the conduit. He is the channel through whom God himself is writing this letter to us and saying, don't even look at the Apostle Paul. As amazing as he was and as victorious as he was, I am writing you a personal letter to tell you how to find success. And I think we pay close attention. I think it would do us a lot of good in that regard. So here we are in Romans 13. I really thought we can finish this up last week, but I was sorely wrong. The last few verses, we'll go back to verse 11, although we're in verse 12 to 14 this morning. From the NIV, it says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." Amen. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence. We thank you because we got to sing praise to the great I Am. Who do you say you are? You are the creator. You are the Alpha, you are the Omega, you are the beginning and you are the end. And so we worship you, we reverence you, we honor your presence among us. And we say, Lord, that you would come and speak to us each uniquely, individually this morning, as each of us is in a different place. And no one knows the real need, the true need, other than yourself. And so, Lord, we come leaning on you, asking you to give us an open heart, an open understanding, a desire, this hunger, Lord, to receive from you and to abide, to dwell in, to live in the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So beginning in chapter 12, all the way to the end of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has been giving us practical application as far as how to apply everything he's taught us in the first 11 chapters. He's given us a lot of things to consider in the first 11 chapters. And this is the part where we now begin to apply it in our everyday life. And as we began to look at last time, verses 11 to 14 really speak to us about three main things. First is wake up, and then clean up, and then grow up. Wake up, clean up, and grow up. And so Paul here is sounding an alarm, urging believers to wake up spiritually. And we said last time, I kind of want to highlight this again, I think it's important. We said last time that spiritual sleep is a condition where we are unaware or indifferent to the spiritual realities around us. Okay, so he's not talking about waking up physically, but he wants us to have this level of urgency about the times that we are living in. And just like the grains of sand, hopefully you can see it there, just like the grains of sand fall in an hourglass, Paul wants us to understand that the time is almost up. The time is almost over. And so we must be awake and ready for the things that are coming yet ahead. And each day brings us closer to the return of Christ. And this should shake us out of any spiritual slumber that we may be in right now. And so it's like an alarm clock telling you it's time to wake up and start your day, as we mentioned last time. And so Paul also reminds us that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And somebody would say, well, wait a minute. I thought we already were saved. Well, salvation in the Bible is described in three different elements, three different aspects. I have been saved, I am currently being saved, and I will be saved. Let me explain. I have been saved. When I first gave my heart to the Lord, I was justified. So now I'm in proper good standing with the Lord. I've been translated from darkness into light. Okay, so my new address is now in heaven because I have been justified. I have been saved. I am currently being saved, meaning I am being sanctified or being cleansed in the process. The junk is coming up out of my life where God is forming me and shaping me into the image of His Son. I will be saved, meaning the glorification phase where we leave these fleshly bodies here on earth and receive glorified heavenly bodies where we can dwell with the Lord forever, no more having to deal with sin of any kind. And that's really what He's talking to us about here. He's talking about sanctification. He's talking about being glorified. The day is coming. You're going to be glorified. Now, until that happens, let's work on the sanctification part. Let's work on getting you cleansed with the sense of urgency. So clean up here is our first point. In Romans 13 and verse 12, he says, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And here he uses this metaphor, this picture, this illustration of night and day to talk to us about either the present time or the time of God's kingdom that is to come. Okay? The night represents the world that we are living in, the one that is broken, the one that is filled with sin and filled with darkness. And we see that all around us. We see darkness and distress all around us. We see it in the hatred. We see it in division. We see it in violence. We see it in immorality. We see it in spiritual blindness. There's darkness. There's darkness. And people who are living in darkness, by the way, usually indulge in wrong behavior. They don't think that anyone is watching them. They don't think that people are paying attention. However, Paul reminds us here that the night is almost over. The day is almost here. The day is almost here, referring to the time where Jesus returns and gives us the full revelation of His glory. Right now, we see through a glass dimly, the Bible says, but a day is coming when we'll get the full revelation of the glory of God. And I kind of think about the time where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain of transfiguration. For a good while, He's been walking with them, and they see Him just as a person, just as a man, just as an individual. But when He takes them up on the transfiguration there, what happens is he becomes transfigured. He becomes glorified. And his clothing is white, whiter than any launderer can whiten them. And so they begin to see a glimpse of what you and I are going to see in the future moving forward. A time when everything is going to be made right. A time where everything that is wrong right now is going to be made right. Have you ever seen the first light of morning break through the darkness? When I was a teenager and I was like 16, I worked at a gas station. I worked the night shift at the gas station. I did that from like 6 p.m. until 6 in the morning, sometimes from 7 p.m. till 7 in the morning, depending on how many hours I can fit into the day. And those night hours were long and dreary. And it was dark and it was cold and it was challenging because I love me some sleep, man. And so that was a tough time for me. It really was. But something begins to happen right before the earth rotates and the sun is beginning to creep there on the surface of the earth, and you begin to see just a little break of light. Oh, the excitement and the anticipation of what is about to happen as soon as the full brightness of the sun comes into being. So just as the sun is there, is rising and changing the atmosphere, and it's awakening the world, the return of Jesus will bring a new age and a new kind of beginning. And so that is what Paul is describing here, the dawn of a new day, where the day of the Lord is upon us and Jesus returns. And so we're living in those final moments. And so that should fill us with a sense of urgency and a sense of expectancy. If you are a child of God, you should be expecting that moment. John in the book of Revelation, he said, "O come, Lord Jesus, come. I'm expecting you. My heart is filled with this level of expectation and this urgency. Come, Lord Jesus, come." And so he says, let us put aside the deeds of darkness. And what is darkness? It's anything that goes against God or the ways of God. It's the behavior and the attitudes that belong to our life, our old life, before we became Christians, before we come to know the Lord. Anything such as lying or hatred or fits of rage or whatever your life was like in your BC days. What's a BC day? Your before Christ days. Anything that entangled you in that season of life. It's also included It also includes sinful thoughts and attitudes like selfishness or pride, as mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the things of the flesh. Anything that pulls us away from God and keeps us stuck in sin. And so Scripture pictures those behaviors like filthy clothes, like filthy rags. Imagine you've been out in this hot sun, and boy, these past few days have been something special. 111, 115, it's like, are we in Texas? Anyway, so you're outside and you're working and the sun is beating down on you and there's no mercy. And so you sweat just by doing nothing almost, but you're working. And so you're covered in sweat, you're covered in dirt. And so the first thing you want to do is you want to jump in the shower and put on some clean clothes, right? As soon as you get back in, hopefully there's some AC at the house, you want to jump in the shower and put on some fresh clothing. And the new clothes that you put on are going to depend on the occasion. And I'll touch more on that here in just a minute. The type of clothing that you put on is going to depend on where you are headed at that particular time. And so in the same way here, Paul is telling us to take off the old deeds of darkness or the old clothing that you were wearing and remove those sinful behaviors that belong to the dark, your old way of life. Because he's saying that's not suitable if you're a child of God. Because you are now children of the light. And if you are a child of the light, that is not suitable for you. So he says in verse 13, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. And so here in this verse, Paul gets specific about the kinds of behaviors we need to avoid as believers. He says, let us behave decently as in the daytime. And decently means doing what is right, what is honorable, what is honest. Think about how people act differently in the daytime versus nighttime. Because it's daytime, you know people are watching you. Because you're around other people, you act a certain kind of way. When it's dark, when there's less people watching, or if you think no one is watching at all, the behavior might change a little bit. Now, as children, again, we're called children of the light, and as such, we're to live in the light, knowing that everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say is known to God, because nothing is hidden from his sight. So Paul here highlights six things, and he groups them in group of two. Not that this is an exhaustive list. It's not exhaustive, but it's just a representative list, if you will, of things that people can get involved in. He says the first thing, the first group of two, is not in carousing and drunkenness. Carousing and drunkenness. Carousing now refers to wild partying. And wild partying, as I was going through this list, and maybe this might happen to you as well, as I was going through this list, I was trying to make sure that I didn't fit any of these so I can say, yes, I've succeeded here. Like, this doesn't apply to me. Yes, let's move on. Or yes, I get a gold star for the day. Or something along those lines. But when I began to study it a little bit further, I realized that my attitude in that particular way, and I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me, my attitude in that particular way was wrong. I was trying to find the good in me. So I don't have to look at anything that possibly God might point at and say, you need to consider this. Let's revisit that. And I began to look at this a little differently and say, okay, Lord, search my heart, and if there's anything in here that's not pleasing to you, rid it out of my life. Let me know, because I want to be clean and cleansed before you. So again, carousing here refers to wild partying or reckless behavior that often happens in large, noisy gatherings, especially when people are indulging in what is called excessiveness, too much. If you think that doesn't happen to believers, we're going to go through the book of Corinthians soon. In Corinthians, we're all about this particular problem and so much more. And if you don't think this is a problem that happens to people who claim to be Christians or are believers but are like on the fringes here, like still involved in these things, it happens. It happens. And you may be thinking again, well, I don't go to wild parties, so this really doesn't apply to me. But listen, included in this meaning is the idea of looking to be consistently entertained, which could include too much indulgence of any given thing, too much TV, too much video games, too much of social media, too much of anything. Okay, it also includes looking for new thrills and sometimes ignoring important responsibilities, work, school, family, your finances, whatever. You're ignoring those things because you're looking for a new kind of thrill. You would fall under this category. Okay, so it's important to wake up and to ask myself two important questions. Why and how? Why am I doing what I am doing? Why am I involved in this, whatever this is? Why am I looking to be entertained this way or looking to constantly pursuing that kind of a thing? Second question is how. How is this helping me draw closer to God? How is this help me in my pursuit of the Lord. Listen, entertainment is not necessarily wrong, but I need to be very, very cautious what I'm giving attention to as far as my eyes and my ears. I'm not saying anything new to you this morning. I'm just simply reminding you and reminding myself that God wants us to live the kind of pure life that is pleasing and honoring before Him. The next thing he mentions, which is the second half of this equation, is drunkenness. Drunkenness refers to being intoxicated to the point of losing control over your actions. And in Ephesians 5:18, he tells them, do not be drunk. What does that mean? Some were getting drunk, intoxicated. And it doesn't just necessarily have to be alcohol. It's anything that goes into your system that causes you to be in an altered state. Anything that you consume in any form, I don't want to get too specific here. Anything that you take into your natural body to bring you into an altered state, he's saying, this is a sin. This is a sin. This is wrong. Think of someone going to a party where everyone is drinking heavily and they're losing control of their words and their actions and they're making really poor decisions. You know, oftentimes people excuse saying, I'm just trying to have a good time. I just want to have a good time. But Paul is saying this is not how we should be living as believers. Our life should be marked by self-control and not indulgence. Not indulgence. And these behaviors then open the door to other sinful actions. Other sinful actions. Like what? The next one on the list is sexual immorality. Refers to any kind of sexual activity that goes against God's design for marriage, like adultery, fornication. What's the difference? Adultery is when you're having relations with another person and you are married. What's fornication? You're having relations with anybody because you ain't married. All right? You should not be doing that. So adultery, fornication, pornography, or any lustful actions. We talked about King David last week, how the great man, the man after God's own heart, was able to fall into a sin like this because he let his guards down. Instead of putting on the armor and going to battle, he decides, I'm going to rest. I'm going to take a nap spiritually. And the moment that we decide to take a nap spiritually, we are prone to fall. Or Samson who decided to lay in the lap of a woman who is not his wife and to be lulled to sleep, and he lost the anointing of God over his life. Or the man of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it talks about a man who was having inappropriate relations with someone. Is this a problem today? You better believe it's a problem today. And so it needs to be addressed. And we'll talk about how here in a few minutes. What is debauchery? Not a word that we use a lot, debauchery. What does that mean? It means indulging in shameless and excessive and sinful behavior, often in pursuit of pleasure. And this particular word is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. So it's living in an unrestrained, self-indulgent kind of way, especially in the areas of physical pleasure. Let me give you an example. Someone who engages in fornication or watches explicit content. Do I need to explain myself further? I think it's clear. Explicit content or lives for the next thrill is falling into this particular category. And so Paul is telling us that these behaviors, although they're common in the world, are not suitable for the children of light. It's not appropriate for the children of light. These actions, they damage relationships, they destroy purity, and they pull us away from God. Okay, next is dissension. You would think, dissension? Division? How does that fall into the list? It does. It refers to arguments and conflicts and division between people. It's the kind of behavior that stirs up trouble, leading to broken relationships. And in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is naming two individuals who had a falling out, and he's imploring them, hey, reconcile, get back together again. Figure out a way to make it work again, because dissension and division in your life is also dangerous, and it's also destructive. If a relationship has been shattered for any particular reason, you need to find a way to the best of your ability. As it told us earlier, as much as it relies on you, live at peace with all people. If you are able to, you live at peace with all people. Then we have jealousy. And I'm just flying through these. You can study these in more detail on your own. But for the sake of time, the next one is jealousy, which is a feeling of envy or resentment towards others because of what they have or because of what they have achieved. I am envious because that person just purchased A, that person just got A, or that person just got promoted, or that person just bought a newer house, a newer vehicle, whatever the case may be. All these are common in the world, but as believers, we are called to leave them behind, and we're called to live decently and honorably in a way that reflects the light of Christ on the inside of us. Okay? What are some practical steps then to clean up? If any of these, or others, because as you are As you're hearing this, maybe God is highlighting by the Holy Spirit some other issues in your life. And again, I hope you weren't dodging these like, oh, that's not me. I ducked that one. That's not me. I ducked that one. Oh, none of these are mine. I'm good. You're not good. I want you to know you're not good. The fact that God hasn't highlighted something specifically by calling you out doesn't mean that you're in a good place. It just means that he's lovingly covering you right now. Figure out what's in your life that is causing a distance between you and the Lord. And look, we need to make it right. And we'll talk about how to make it right. But you need to decide, hey, I want to make it right. Because my life in front of a holy God is not pure. Because the angels in heaven, it says, are not pure in his sight. What's that? Wait, I thought the angels were a flame of fire. They didn't have flesh and bones. They don't have a sin nature like you and I have. But the Bible says in the book of Job that the angels are not pure in his eyes. Why? Because God is that much holier. We stand before a holy God. And when we come into his presence, that's what he's asking for. Not your own holiness, but his righteousness to cover you. Not in a way that you can go back and forth where I can play with sin and then come into the presence of God, then go back and play with sin, come back into the presence of God, but I continually am living in the presence of God. I am dwelling in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I am dwelling there. I am living there. I'm allowing that cover to cover me on a continuous basis and to cleanse me on a regular basis. Why? Because I want to be where he is and I want to be aligned with him and I want him to smile when he looks in my direction because one day I want to hear him say, well done, well done, well done. You've understood. You've understood. So what are some practical steps to clean up? And you might think repentance is the first one. It's not. And I'll tell you why here in a moment. And a lot of these are going to be overlapping because I'm going to have a few different lists for you this morning. I hope you're ready. First is renew your mind. Again, Romans 12 and 2. Because again, we're doing all of this in view of God's mercies. The way that I'm living is I'm living in view of God's mercy, something I forgot to mention at the beginning, but let's pause, rewind, and back up and tell you this. We're standing over a huge valley. We're on a very, very high cliff looking over this enormous valley, and this valley is known as the mercies of God. And as I'm looking at the mercies of God, I am now beginning to participate in all of these things. I'm living out my Christian life in view of the mercies of God. This is the backdrop. This is the foundation for me. And so here, in view of God's mercies, he says in Romans 12, in verse 2 specifically, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We renew our minds by focusing on the word of God, allowing it to shape our thoughts and our attitudes. We spend time in scripture each day, letting it guide your thoughts. The more you fill your mind with God's truth, the more you will walk in the light. Do you want to know why you're battled when you come to read the scriptures? Do you want to know why you're often told, oh, I don't understand this, or you end up falling asleep, or this is too hard for me, or I can't, because the enemy is terrified. Because if the word of God gets a hold of you as you get a hold of the word of God, what the Bible calls in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit, the same way that Jesus had a hold of the sword of the Spirit, you will be something to be reckoned with. What is the word I'm looking for? You'll be something dangerous. You'll be a force to be reckoned with. Finally comes to me. So, renew your mind. Renew your mind is the first thing. The second thing is, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4 and 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We guard our heart by being careful about what we allow into our lives, things that we watch and listen to and think about. What are some practical steps here? Be mindful of the media that you consume, the conversations that you engage in, or the influences of your life. And if something is leading you down a path of darkness, you need to do something and cut it off. If there's a relationship that is causing you to be compromised in your life, you need to cut that relationship off. Whatever the dynamic happens to be, you need to take these active, serious steps. Guard your heart, because out of it flows the issues of life. Number three, you need to walk in love. Ephesians 5 and 8 tells us that as children of light, we need to do what is true, what is good, and what is right. And the best way to do that is to walk in love. In other words, look for opportunities to show kindness and patience and love to other people. And as we walk in love, we are reflecting the light of Christ that is on the inside of us. All right? And the final thing in this particular list is confess your sins. Begin by confessing any known sin to God. 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can always count on you. All unrighteousness. Practical steps. Take time in prayer each day to ask God to reveal any areas of sin or darkness in your life. Confess them and ask God for his forgiveness. Why don't we begin with that first? And by the way, I'm going to upload this to the website. You can download the PDF of this PowerPoint later just for reference. Why don't we begin with confessing sin first? In the Lord's Prayer, when the disciples came to ask Jesus, teach us to pray, why didn't he begin by saying, forgive us our sins first? Why did he begin with, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and then forgive us our sins. Why did he wait until that much further down to talk about the forgiveness of sins? Do you know why? Because when I enter into the presence of God, focusing on who I am and my sins first, I stay there first, and I'm stuck there. When I put me in that first place, that high place, that place of priority, I lose all sight of God, and I'll miss my encounter with God altogether. That's why we begin with renew your mind first. I enter into the presence of God as a child of God, even though there are things I need to repent of, but I don't enter in with my sins saying, okay, here I am, forgive me. Or here I am, I've messed up again. You're never going to find the presence of God, not in its fullness anyway. You begin by saying, Lord, show me the glories and show me the mercies that you have, because I want to live out of a response, a reaction to the goodness that you have given me in my life, and help me to guard my heart. Because out of it flows the issues of life. I don't want my heart to be impacted, and I don't want my heart to be calloused. One of the tragedies that I'm seeing in the church today, as I've been going from place to place and speaking at different places, I'm seeing that there's a callousness, there's a hardness in the hearts of God's people, especially among the young people, where they don't have the capacity to receive the word of God. That's tragic. Listen, you need to pray and ask God to forgive you and to cleanse you of that and to restore to you a new and tender and fleshly heart that can receive the pure implanted word on the inside. And then we begin to walk in love. In other words, you want to replace one thing for another. You begin to walk in love, and then we confess our sins before a holy God. Amen? Next, as we begin to grow up, spiritual maturity means that we're no longer living for ourselves, but for Christ. It means we're no longer driven by our flesh, our old sin nature, but by the Holy Spirit. In the process of becoming more like Jesus, our thoughts and our actions and our attitudes all need to be aligned. So he tells us here, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when kids are small, they really need a lot of help in getting themselves ready. We just had some good experience with that. They need a lot of help in preparing themselves for that process. But as they grow, they learn to dress themselves, they learn to do things for themselves, and they learn to make better choices. So we're called to grow up in the faith, not having to be reminded on a continual basis, hey, this is right, and hey, this is wrong. But we're to grow, we're to mature, and this is up to us. Like physically, when a child is, or when a person is born, obviously they have to go through the normal process of maturing in a physical sense. But when it comes to your spiritual maturity, it's up to you. There are people who have been in the faith for years, going to church for years, but they're infants in the faith. They don't know what's right. They don't know what's wrong, and they need someone to continuously remind them and to push them and to encourage them, because they're still in the diaper stage and they still don't know what's happening. Listen, we need to make a decision. I want to grow up in the faith. I want to go from being a baby, from a small child, I want to be a young man or a young woman, because the Bible labels us as those three areas, either as little children, young men, or fathers. Or little children, young men, young women, to have the equality, or fathers and mothers in the faith. We need to mature, and this is completely up to us. And so instead we take the responsibility and we live in a way that begins to honor God. I'm taking responsibility. I'm not going to shift the blame on the person on my right or the person on my left or on my parents in the past or on the boss. That's whatever. I'm not blaming anyone for anything. I'm taking personal responsibility, and I'm saying, God, I want to grow. I want to grow up. And the idea of clothing yourself here with Jesus means to take on his character, his thoughts, his actions, his values, and his ways. Just as we put on clothes each day, we are to intentionally put on the character of Jesus, to live in such a way where others can see him in us. so that when you leave the room, the aroma of Christ follows you. When you enter into a place or you leave a place, the aroma of Christ follows you. When you're getting ready for a job interview, you wear something that's appropriate for the occasion because you want to make a good impression, right? In the same way, we're to put on Christ each day. We're to be intentional about living in a way that reflects his love and his grace and his holiness. And by the way, what you wear has an effect on your behavior. Did you know that? What you wear has an effect on your behavior. If you're wearing a tux heading to a wedding or a beautiful gown going to a nice occasion, how you act, it changes. I don't know why, but it just does. Think about the last wedding that you went to or the last special occasion that you went to and you put on something fancy. I mean, just something really, really fancy, something super nice. You began to act and behave differently. Maybe a little more elegance, a little more class, a little more etiquette, a little more whatever the dynamic is. Why? Because you're dressed the part. You are dressed for the part. And here he's saying, I want you to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not filling space with words. He's telling us something here. He's using Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He's saying Lord means Jesus has all authority. You're putting him over you. And Jesus means he's the Savior from all sin. So you are putting him who's Lord over all, who's the Savior of every single sin on you. And Christ means anointed by the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? That means his anointing now becomes on you as well. So you have the Lord of creation, the Savior who saves from everything, the one who's anointed by the Holy Spirit, now is resting on you. You need to know that. So what are some practical steps to put on Christ? I'm glad you asked, even though you didn't. Steps to put on Christ. What are some practical steps? Number one, we need to spend time with him. Just like in any healthy relationship, the more time you spend with someone, the more you become like them. The same is true with Jesus. The more you spend time with him in prayer and worship and reading, the more you become like him, putting on his character. Where you begin each day by scripture reading and worship and prayer, asking God to show you who he is. Again, not show you how you can be better. This is important. Sometimes we come into God's presence with the Bible open saying, God, make me better, or rid me of these sins, or help me in this area, or provide for me in this area. We want to come into his presence saying, show me who you are. Show me who you are, and I'll tell you why in a second. Make that a priority in your life, because that, in the presence of God, we remember what he has done for us. And God's words remind us of what he wants for us. Everything God wants for us is for our benefit. And the more that I focus on him, the more I become like him. The more I spend time with him, the more I become like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Spirit of the Lord. I spend time in his presence, I become like him. And it's very natural. You know, when you hang out with certain people, you begin to sound like them after a while. You hang out with people of whatever, you begin to see people that are really into music, and they start talking a certain kind of way, or younger people. Half of their vocabulary, I don't understand today. They use words, it's like, is that English? And why are you using that word in that context? I have no idea what you're saying right now. And somebody has to translate for me, so I got to take out my... You hang out with them for a while, you'll start talking like them and sound and using their words. Then they'll say, you're old, you can't use that word. Okay. Naturally, you begin to pick up the style, the character, the image of the ones that you are like. And you do so from a perspective of, I want to be there. I want to be there. Not I have to be there. And this is something that the enemy really trips us up with. Because when I come into the presence of God with the attitude of I have to be there, like it's an obligation or a duty, I leave distressed and I leave empty and I leave frustrated thinking something is wrong. But when I go into it from this perspective, perspective of the young man who, shortly after he was saved, living in the South Bay, had a beautiful fiance who lived way out there in the OC, and he would jump on the 91 freeway in the middle of rush hour traffic after 5 o'clock at a shift at the bank ended, and he would get on that 91 as miserable as it was. It's always been miserable. and drive well over an hour, hungry and tired because you wanted to spend some time with a special someone. I think you know where I'm going with this. It wasn't that I had to. It's that I was longing to. I was longing to. That is the same kind of posture and attitude that we need to approach the scriptures in the presence of God with and the time of worship with. I'm longing to spend time with you. I don't want to just hear you say a couple of words and go, good, we're good. I don't want to just have a cup of coffee and have you tell me three things, rattle them off, and then I go my way. No. I want you to be with me. And even, we didn't have cell phones back in the day, but I think if we had cell phones back in the day, I would be texting and on the phone, even in the times where we weren't face-to-face, as a lot of people do today. You're not with the person physically, but you're with them on FaceTime, you're with them on text, you're with them by email. Do you guys use email? You're with them in whatever capacity that you are able to communicate with them. Why? Because you enjoy their presence. That person is of value to you, and the way that you feel when you're with them, oh, it's special. They make you feel special. The way that we should enter into the presence of God should be with that same capacity, because the Bible says he is the groom and we are the bride. And he proposed to us. We didn't come looking for him. He came looking for us, knowing full well what he was getting into, knowing full well my flaws and my failures and my inconsistency. He knows full well what he's getting into, but he came proposing to me. And when I said yes, I need to continually come back and say, yes, Lord, I want to spend more and more time in your presence because you're always ready. You're just waiting for me to carve out some time out of my day to become fully available to you. So I want to encourage you, the best time of your day, the time where you are most alert, because we all have windows of hours in the day where we are most alert. Some of us saying, I don't have any day. You need to find a time where you are most alert in your day and dedicate that time to the Lord. If it's early morning for you, commit early morning. If it's late night, it's never been for me, then whatever time of day works for you, give him your very best. Give him the best of your time. Give him the best of your talent, which we'll talk about here in a moment. Give him the best of your treasure. Give God the best of everything, because he's worth it. He's worth it. Following his example. We spend time with him, we begin to follow his example. Jesus showed us how to live through his actions, and he loved unconditionally, and he forgave freely, and he served others with such humility. Listen, when we choose to act like Jesus, we are putting him on. For example, if someone wrongs you, instead of holding on to a grudge or seeking revenge, choose to forgive them the way that Jesus chose to forgive. This is clothing yourself with Christ, with his forgiveness. We could go on and on, but number two, living in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 tells us, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When we walk by the Spirit, we allow him, the Holy Spirit, to guide our decisions and actions rather than being controlled by my old sin nature, because I will either be controlled by my old carnal nature, my fleshly nature, my wicked, sinful nature, or by the Spirit of God. I don't want to be run by carnality, my anger and my selfishness and my pride and my fear and. I want to be led by the Spirit of the living God. Okay? That's one practical way of putting on Christ. How do we do that? Well, we can ask the Holy Spirit to guide your decisions daily. You know that you can talk to him? Holy Spirit's a person. God the Father is a person. Jesus is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And we can speak to him saying, Holy Spirit, guide my thinking and guide my decision making today. Help me to hear your voice. And make sure that when you do hear his voice, you obey quickly. You honor the Lord quickly. When you face temptation, ask him for strength to choose well. Pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. 1 Peter 1:16 says, be holy because I am holy, God says. Holiness means being set apart for God's purposes. It means living a life that is pleasing to him. So evaluate your life and ask God to show you any areas where you need to grow in holiness. Make a commitment to live in a way that honors him. Saying, God, I want to honor you. I want to bless you. I want to pursue a life of holiness, not my own self-righteousness, but I want you to cover me with your holiness. And then the last thing for this section here, and these are not exhaustive lists by any means. You can probably find a lot more things that are additionally helpful, but this is at least a start for you to begin to read and to study and to dive into God's word, staying connected. Let us not forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is, especially as you see the day of the Lord approaching, but let us gather together. So growing up in your faith is not something that you do alone. God gave us church, a body of believers to encourage and to support us in our spiritual journey, which means I need to get involved and I need to serve. I need to get involved in some capacity and I need to serve according to my gifting in some capacity. Some people think, well, I do go to church. Well, I think that's half of the equation. And I'm just going to be blunt with you. And I say this lovingly, but I say it from a place of care and compassion. Okay? Attending service is half the equation. Connecting with other people is the other half of the equation. If I'm simply attending service and leaving, it's a great start. It is, because I'm hearing the word of God, which is important. I need to hear the word of God. I need to get edified and fed and encouraged. I need that. But if I'm not connecting with brothers and sisters in the Lord, then I'm missing the other half of the equation, because the Bible tells us that iron does something. Iron sharpens iron. What does that mean? It means when I get around other people, not only are they going to encourage me, they're going to rub me the wrong way. I don't want to get rubbed the wrong way. I come to church to be encouraged and strengthened, not to be irritated. Listen, when you are around other people and you really, really connect with them, if they're not getting to a point of irritating you, you haven't really connected with them. Opa. What are you saying? I'm saying that the way that other people rub you and you get a rise, something rises out of you, only shows that God still has work to do. God is showing you and showing me that there's still work to be done. When you get your feelings hurt, when you get your feelings hurt at church, you're like, that's supposed to be a place where I don't get my feelings hurt. No, it is. Of course it is. Not intentionally. I don't mean intentionally. No one's out of their way to offend you personally. That would be wrong and weird. But if you're not getting rubbed the wrong way in some capacity, you haven't connected with people. It gives you a chance to grow. And it gives you a chance to really, really become like the Lord Jesus, who was tempted in every area and tested in every aspect. Building relationships. And then he says, do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh here refers to, again, our old sin nature, the part of us that wants to go against God's ways and seek its own selfish desires. Is that still a part of us? Oh, absolutely. Is that going to always be a part of us? Absolutely. That statement right there should help set a lot of people free. Why? Because some people think, when I gave my heart to the Lord and I still sense the pull of the old sin nature, there's still some selfishness, there's still some pride, there's still some insecurity, there's still some whatever fear in my life, and I should be over these things by now. Listen, that is always going to linger behind. It's always going to linger behind. But what he's saying here is, don't make room for that. Don't open the door for these things. So Paul warns us not to focus on these sinful cravings. Don't pay attention to them. Our habits and routines, they play a significant role in whether we make provisions for the flesh or we live according to the Spirit. The things we expose ourselves to, what we watch, what we listen to, what we read, what we engage in, can either strengthen our flesh or it's going to strengthen our spirit. You see, there's a lot of overlap in this. There is. Because it's all connected. It's all connected. If we continually feed our flesh with sinful things, thoughts, and behaviors, we're going to find it difficult or almost impossible to resist temptation. But if we feed our spirits, the Word of God, prayer, and fellowship with other people, with other believers, then we're going to grow strong in our faith and be able to resist sin. So what are some practical ways then to resist? We're almost done. Not really. Steps to resist sin. Number one, guard your mind. Again? Begins with the mind again? Yeah, guard your mind. Because sinful actions start with sinful thoughts. All sinful actions begin with sinful thoughts. We must be careful what we allow into our minds. If we fill our minds with things that don't glorify God, If we fill our minds with things that glorify God, it becomes easier to resist sinful behavior. I need to fill truth so truth can come out. If I allow garbage, then garbage comes out. What does Philippians 4 and 8 say? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Listen, if you're struggling with lust, avoid the shows or the music or the websites that fuel those thoughts. Don't allow yourself to get into a place of compromise. Instead, fill your mind with scripture and positive influences that can lead you towards Christ. So guard your mind. Secondly, you need to be accountable. Have people in your life that are going to encourage you to walk in holiness and call you out when necessary. Does anybody have the privilege and the right to call you out? Have you given anyone the privilege and the right to call you out when you're messing up? So important. So important. If you're battling addiction, find a trusted friend or a mentor to check on you and to check with you and pray with you regularly. James 5 and 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Having someone pray with you can make all the difference in the world. Having someone stand next to you can make all the difference in the world, because one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Powerful, powerful. Thirdly, stay connected to the Word of God. You're saying, I see a lot of overlap in these. Again, there is, because it's all connected. Scripture teaches us what it means to live like Christ and gives us the strength to resist sin. Jesus said in John 15:7, abide in me and I will abide in you. Ask of me what you wish and it will be done for you. Abide in my word. So reading and understanding the Word of God is foundational to saying no to the flesh. And memorizing scripture that can relate to those areas of struggle to help you in those moments of temptation. Okay, so cleaning up and putting on Christ and saying no to the flesh is how we put on the armor of light. This is how we become equipped and protected for the spiritual battle of ahead. And the armor of light is something I purposefully skipped, so I can come to it now. It represents the godly virtues like truth and righteousness and purity and faith and love. He's saying, put on the armor of light. Just as a soldier puts on his gear before battle. That's how we resist the darkness and we stay strong. Listen, the world is filled with temptations and challenges. And just like a firefighter would, before entering into a blazing, burning building, we'll put on the right gear, the hat, the coat, the gloves, and everything else that's needed to do that particular job. We need to enter into our spiritual battle clothed properly, because we are in a spiritual battle. And that spiritual battle is more explained to us in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks to us about the armor of God, or the armor of light. The armor of God or the armor of light. Light, first and foremost, is walking in absolute transparency. What is light? It's walking in transparency. There is nothing hidden in my life. There is nothing that is reserved for me only in a secret, sinful world. None of that should be for a believer. There's nothing hidden. It should be completely transparent. He's saying, put on the armor of light. Paul will later explain it as the armor of God, where he's saying the first thing that you need to put on as the armor of God is the belt of truth. Then there's the breastplate of righteousness. Then there's the feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then there's the helmet of salvation. Then there's the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. Six things are mentioned there, but I think there should be a seventh, because it says praying with all kinds of prayers. Don't think prayer is not a weapon. That would be number seven, prayer. He's saying you're involved in a battle. Maybe no one told you that you're involved in a battle, but there's a battle over your mind. There's a battle over your heart. There's a battle over your family. There's a battle over your children. There's a battle over your finances. There's a battle over your relationships. You're in a battle. And if you're not prepared in this battle by having on the truth and the righteousness and the feet and the helmet of salvation and the breast and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, if you're not prepared in prayer, if you're not prepared, period, you are going to get clocked. You're going to get clocked. He's going to come out of nowhere. Or where you think is nowhere. Why? Because you've been asleep. Spiritually, you've been asleep. You've been preoccupied with debauchery. I want to look for the next fun thing. All I'm concerned about is the next fun thing. All I'm concerned about is more entertainment, more of this, more of that, more. Listen, as children of the light, we need to live as children of the light, cast off the works of darkness, and put on the armor of light and say, God, I'm ready to stand, and I don't want to fall for sin or temptation anymore. I want to live a life of victory. I want to live a life of peace, and I want to live a life that matters, and I want to enter in and receive my inheritance in you. I don't want to continue wandering in this wilderness of nothingness much longer. I want to go in and I want to receive my inheritance, but that means I need to put on the armor and ready for a fight. The way that Joshua took the children of Israel and went into Canaan and began to fight for what was rightfully his. And it wasn't his fight to fight. It was the Lord's fight to fight, but Joshua had to put on the armor first. That's what God wants for you and for me. He's saying there's victory ahead. There's victory over sin. There's victory over temptation. There's victory over the things of the flesh. There's victory, and I can give you that victory. It's yours. It's available. I started talking about Warren Buffett at the beginning of this, at the opening. But listen, someone much, much greater, someone even much greater than the Apostle Paul, is saying to you, there are riches that will not fade. Because these earthly riches, eventually, everything goes back in the box. Like Monopoly, everything goes back in the box. It means nothing. It means absolutely, and everything's going to be burned. That nice house, burned. That nice car, destroyed. Nothing on earth is going to last. What's going to last is what's in heaven. And you know what's in heaven waiting for believers? A crown of righteousness, whom the Lord will give to those who belong to him. That crown is going to be forever. That crown is eternal. That's what our heart should be longing for. Nothing wrong with doing well in life, but my eyes should be on the ultimate prize, the prize of heaven itself. Can we pray together? Lord, we bless your name. We bless your name. We honor you, Lord God. We honor you. We thank you. We thank you because you love us so much to speak the truth to us. Even if it causes a bit of discomfort and maybe some pain, maybe some embarrassment. But the reality is you want us to be free. And you want to show us what you've already seen all along. And despite all that you've seen, you came and you proposed. If we've said yes, Lord, help us to say yes again to you today. And if we haven't said yes yet, may today be that first day where we say yes to you. I don't want to live in darkness anymore. I don't want to live in fear anymore. I don't want to live in sin and in defeat, giving into the flesh, giving into fear, giving into selfishness, giving into lust. I don't want to live for these things. I want my life to count. I want to live in victory. I want to live in peace. I want to live in joy. I want to live in freedom and abundance. Abundance of the Spirit. Abundance of the goodness of God. Abundance of the mercy of God. And the grace of God. And the compassion of God. And the forgiveness of God. And be a blessing to my brothers and my sisters in the Lord. To be planted in the house of the Lord. And to flourish and to thrive and to be fruitful where there is love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Where the fruit of the Spirit is revealed because the armor of light has been put on. The armor of God has been put on. Holy Spirit, would you help us? Would you help shake us and wake us from our slumber? Realizing that the final grains in the hourglass are about to go through. Because the time is almost up. We are living in those days now. Where we'll stand before you to give an account for our life. Whether things done well or not so well. Help us to not stand before you ashamed. Help us to not stand before you having wasted opportunities and giftings and time on frivolous things, meaningless things. But give us to focus on eternal things, things that cannot fade, things that cannot be taken away. And give us to be lovers of Jesus. Give us to be lovers of your people, to love God and to love people. And Lord, we take time right now as a church to pray for this community. Father, for those on the right and those on the left, those before us and those behind us, God, we pray that you would touch this community, that you would minister to this community, that you would open doors in this community, Lord God, for your people to come in and to be edified and to be strengthened and to be planted and to grow and to thrive and to duplicate and replicate and multiply. That Jesus would be glorified over this city and over this region, where you would come and be Lord. And Jesus, we say whatever it is that needs to be done in our lives, we give you permission. Whatever you need to do, we give you permission. Because you said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I'll bring healing into their land. Help us to repent of anything we need to repent of, so we can live a life that is honoring before you and to watch you bring healing into this region, Lord God, where Jesus is glorified, where people are saved, where people are healed, relationships are restored, and Jesus is magnified. As the bride cleans her dress, prepared for that wedding day, removing every spot and stain and wrinkle, no blemishes, ready for the return of the Lord. Holy Spirit, do with us as the servant did with Rebecca, as she was guided back to Isaac, the groom, who's waiting for her anxiously, and took her in and loved her. May our hearts be set ablaze. May our hearts be set ablaze for the things of God. May our hearts be set ablaze for the Word of God and the presence of God and the glory of God and the holiness of God. May our hearts be ablaze. May we remove all religion and slumber and laziness. God, would you set our hearts ablaze for you? Would you set our hearts ablaze for your kingdom and for your glory to come? May you help us not to go through the motions, Lord God. May you help us to come clean with you, to come straight before you, Lord God, as you fill us with your Spirit, as you fill us with your love, living in view of the mercies of God, as you renew our minds and you renew our hearts and you protect us and you shield us and you cover us, Lord God, and you empower us and you fill us with that love and you push us forward to live a life that brings you glory and honor. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Father, we need you. Spirit of God, we need you. Not just in this church, but all the neighboring churches. God, we need you. We need a revival of your Spirit upon us, not to be hearers of the word, but people transformed by the word, to become worshipers like Mary of Bethany, who came and poured herself out before you and worshiped. With everything she had, she worshiped. She wasn't ashamed and she wasn't afraid, because she was worshiping the King of Glory. May we not be ashamed as we worship the King of Glory. Be glorified, Lord. Be glorified, Lord God. Be glorified in this house and in the houses surrounding us, Lord God. Be glorified. We need you, Jesus. We need you. I want to encourage you, as Robin is strumming, there's something in your life that you need to speak to the Lord about, come clean with. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. Just right where you are, just speak to him right now. He's right there talking to you, speaking to you, ministering to you. If he's telling you to confess, confess. If he's telling you to repent, then repent. If he's telling you to get it right, then get it right. If he's telling you to break it off, then break it off. Whatever he's telling you to do, do it, but do it today. Do it now. Because tomorrow, it says, is promised to no man. Tomorrow is promised to no man. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. May we make no provisions for the flesh. May we not open any doors for the flesh, but live for you and you alone.